Well, good morning. It's good to see y'all this morning. I guess it's not good to see me, so that's fine. You don't have to say that. Hey, before we get started, let me make one quick request. One of the things that you don't have to hang around Venture too long to realize that we put a high importance, a high value on what we do with our kids. It's one of the reasons why we picked this school is because we thought it had the best location and best facilities for our adventure kids. One of the reasons we put so much money into our kids stuff compared to our adult worship experience is because we believe so much in kids, and we believe that what we're doing in Adventure Kids is helping shape and form the lives of these kids so that they will grow up with a positive experience of church. Because you look at the statistics right now, and by the age of 18, 80% of kids, 50% of kids who grew up in church are no longer a part of it at all. And so the numbers are stacked against our kids that they're going to grow up and find some alternative way of life, and there's something else that's going to be more important than church. And so we're doing everything we can for church to be a vital part of their life. And so that's how we align and set up Venture. And what it means is that we need volunteers, we need parents, we need people who are willing to help and invest in the lives of these kids. And one of the ways that you can do that is by being a teacher. And so we need people who are willing to commit to be a part of a rotation, not to teach every week, but to help shape and mold the lives of these kids. And Molly will give you all the curriculum, all the preparation you need so that you can do that. And if that's not something you can do every other week, like a lot of our teachers do, but you're willing to help every 4 weeks or once a month, we could use that. So we need your help. We need you to be serving. And one of the best ways you can do that is through Adventure Kids. And we desperately need some more teachers as we kick off the new curriculum in the fall. And so if you're interested in doing that, please talk to Molly, because we really need your help. With that said, we're going to go back to our series. We are wrapping up a series going through Judges. And we started this a few weeks ago, and the whole premise is that in the book of Judges, there's kind of this pattern where people stray away from God. They become complacent, they become apathetic, which leads to them making choices which aren't good. And these choices put them ultimately in suffering. And so what do? They cry out to God, the one that they ignored in the first place that put him in all this mess. And that's not just a cycle in Judges. It's a cycle that we see in our lives time and time again, where we become complacent. We stop to think. We stop thinking about God. So we get in trouble, and nothing causes us to call out to God more than suffering. And so we call out to the God that we ignored in the first place that got us in this mess. And we're asking, if that's how God delivered the Israelites to the judges back then, isn't there something we can learn about how God will deliver us? And so we're going to continue our series talking about Samson one more time again this week. And then next week, we're going to start a new series along with our Focus Sunday. So let's pray. God, now as we open up your word, I pray that you would give us fresh ears, that we could hear a story that maybe some of us have heard before, maybe some of us are hearing this for the first time. But God, I pray that we would hear a story of redemption, a story about how you can make all things right, even when we mess it up. And so, Father God, I pray that you would now pour through me the gift of preaching so that we could hear something that is true, that comes from you. It's not some idea or some thought that I read in a book, but this would be a life-giving word that can only come from you. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Judges 16. You can go ahead and turn there. If not, we will have a lot of the verses on the screen. The thing about Samson is that Samson is so much like a lot of us. Now, you know, obviously you got to take away a few things. His propensity for Philistine prostitutes, probably not like all of us. The Herculean strength, I don't think all of us have that. The kryptonite-ish effect, getting a haircut had on him, is probably not the same with us. But he lives in a world in which there are a bunch of other compelling stories and alternative ways of doing life that are so attracted to him. In Judges, it actually says that the other nations were there as a test to see if Israel will be faithful to God. And so for the people who are striving to be faithful to God, the one true God, they are ultimately a minority, living in a world in which there are a ton of other people living a ton of other different lifestyles. And there are times in which Samson is so strong. He does the right thing. He stands up against the opposition. He sets an example for his family, his country. There are times in which he just gets it right and he lives up to the special calling that he has. But there are other times in which Samson is so weak. He can't get over himself. He is naive, thinking that he will never have to deal with the consequences. He arrogantly and erroneously assumes that he will never be just like everyone else. And he always thinks he'll be able to get out of the mess, whatever mess it is that he has created. But you see, he falls for the same trick time after time after time. He gives in and she takes everything away. See, I think we're a lot like Samson. You know, no Herculean strength and no kryptonite-ish effect that haircuts have on us. But we live in a world in which there is tons, there are a plethora of other compelling and alternative stories in which we can live our life by. And for those of us who are trying to be faithful to God, we're ultimately the minority. But there are times when we, like Samson, we stand up and we do the right thing. We are faithful to God and we say that we will not be seduced by these other stories, these other ways of doing life. And we set the example for those around us and we live up to the calling that God has on each and every one of our lives. And there are times in which we're strong. But there are times in which we are so weak that we give in to the same temptations in our life. And we fall to the shining, the bright, the new, the temporary pleasures, the complacency, and we fall into the same thing, and we are so weak. We fall for the same trick, the same temptation over and over again. And we give in, and it takes it all away. I think we're so much like Samson. If you have your Bible, we're going to start in chapter 16. We're introduced to the third woman in Samson's life. All three of them are not good influences, unlike the fourth woman, which is his mom. The first woman was the one we talked about last week, in which he sees this Philistine woman and says, I want to marry her. She seems right in my eyes. Ultimately, his father-in-law pulls the old switch the groom with the best man trick at the wedding. Doesn't go too well for Samson. He gets mad, starts a fight with the village. His father-in-law and would-be wife both get killed, and he kills a bunch of people in revenge. The second woman is a prostitute, and as you can imagine, that doesn't go too well. And the third woman is this woman named Delilah. Her name is a derivative of a word that means flirt, which seems to be quite fitting because that's all she seems to do. Verse 4, if you got your Bible, check it with me. Sometime later, he, Samson, fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. So they go up to his flirty friend and say, hey, if you can figure out the secret, then we'll give you a bunch of money. And so Delilah goes up to Samson and says, baby, tell me the secret. Tell me why you were so strong and what it would be that some man could subdue you. And Samson, if he likes two things, it's Philistine women, and the second is these little tricks or riddles. And Samson loves to play these games, so he goes along with it. And he says, okay, what you would have to do is tie me up with 7 new bowstrings. And if you did, I would be like just any other man. So he falls asleep, and guess what? Delilah ties him up with 7 bowstrings and then wakes him up and says, Samson, the Philistines are here. And so he wakes up and rips the bowstrings off. So the next day, She comes up to him and says, Samson, how could you have lied to me like that? That is so dishonest of you. What is it that is your secret? And he says, okay, I'll tell you what it is. And he says, okay, if you tie me up with new ropes, then I will be just like any other man. And so they play the game again. He falls asleep. She ties him up. She wakes him up and says, hey, the Philistines are here. He wakes up, rips the new ropes off his arms. And so the next day, Delilah says, honey, how could you lie to me like that? Never mentioning the fact that she had been lying to him this entire time. But she says, how could you lie to me? Tell me what your secret is. And so the third time, he starts to get a little closer to the truth. He says, if you tie my braids up, my seven braids, then I will be just like any other man. And so he falls asleep. She ties up the braids, play the Philistine game. It doesn't work. And so this is what happens after the third encounter, verse 15. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. Is that funny to anyone else? I think it is. And then verse 16. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. The literal Hebrew says that he wanted to die. Now, none of us guys at Venture could relate with that kind of nagging firsthand, but what happened is back in those days, sometimes the ladies would nag the fellas. Tough for a lot of you to grasp, but that's what happens. And so Samson finally gives in, and he tells her the truth. Verse 17, so he told her everything. No razor has ever been used in my head, he said, because I have been a Nazirite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. And so he tells the secret, that since before he was born, his mother pledged him to be a Nazirite, to take this special vow as a way of honoring and being connected to God. And so he tells the first person the truth. And so you know what happens? He falls asleep. A barber comes in, shaves his head. He is woken up by Delilah saying, Samson, the Philistines are here. So he wakes up thinking that he is going to play the game again, but he wakes to find a surprise. His strength is gone. He doesn't have strength anymore. And then verse 20. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Verse 21. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. He doesn't realize that God has left him. And so what they do is they bind him up, they gouge out his eyes, which is a small bit of irony, because the entire time Samson has been getting in these messes is because he's doing what seems right in his own eyes. And so they gouge out his eyes, and they put him on public display, and they mock and they shame him. And so the question is Samson naive? Is he ignorant, or is he just dumb? That would be a great small group discussion question. If this is a few weeks from now, that would probably be what you're discussing during the week in small groups. But you've got to wonder, is he just naive? Does he really think that this woman, unlike the two women before, aren't going to turn on him? That when he gives in, that they're not going to try to take everything from him? Or is he ignorant of the fact that God will leave him, and when God is not there, that he's going to have no strength? Whatever it is, the result is that Samson isn't connected to reality. He's not connected to what really is going to take place. I've heard it said that mental health is avoiding fantasy at all cost. And if that is a true definition of mental health, then Samson truly is mentally unhealthy. He is mentally weak because he has unrealistic expectations of what's really going to happen when his hair is cut, when his connection with God is no longer there. You see, the Philistines will later celebrate this as a victory for their god Dagon. But the truth of the matter is, the only reason Samson is weak is because he has cut off his connection with God. And this is at the heart of his problem and our problem. When your connection with God isn't there, everything else falls apart. When God is no longer part of the equation, things just don't go right. When there's disconnection, there's distance, there's apathy, all lead to hurt, to emptiness, to suffering. They all are the effects of what happens when you are not connected to God. And so Samson gives in, and she takes everything away. Now, there's this guy in college who fell asleep before all of his friends did. And so his friends got out the hair clippers, which it's just a bad idea for guys in college to have hair clippers. But they came up to their friend who was asleep with their hair clippers and shaved off his eyebrows. And so you can imagine when he woke up how surprised he was. Not that anyone actually could tell. Think about it. Okay, move on. The thing about when you get a bad haircut is that you feel like it'll never grow back. And if anyone knows this, I do, because until I was in college, I had had my hair cut by my dad my entire life, which led to some bad haircuts. The worst one, obviously, happened to my brother. I remember one day I was outside in the front yard, and I see my brother throw open the front door, and he's running out holding a bloody ear. He looks like he'd been hanging out with a hungry Mike Tyson. And my dad runs out of the room chasing him, saying, "Josh, I told you to be really still," which didn't make my brother turn back for some reason. And the theory is when you get a bad haircut, it always feels like the hair, it's never going to grow back, or your ear is never going to grow back for that matter. And the feeling is when you make the mistake, sometimes it's the same way. That you feel like nothing will ever go back to being the same. When you make that mistake, you feel like your story is written in ink. That there is no chance for your life ever to grow back, or for things to be ever made right again. Verse 22, God has something to say about that. Samson is in chains, in prison. Verse 22, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. The symbol of his connection with God is coming back. Because even though Samson has cut his relationship with God, it doesn't mean that God has cut his relationship with Samson. Just because Samson has severed the connection doesn't mean that God has severed his connection to Samson. And I think that's what the point of Samson's story is. Even when you have messed up royally and you have turned everything upside down, it doesn't mean that God can't turn it right back around. You see, if anyone could mess things up too much to cause God to stop working on and through them, it would be Samson. But God hasn't given up on Samson yet. Because Samson might have messed up, he might have given into sin, and she might have taken it all away, but God is about bringing it back. One of the core things that we believe at Venture is that change is possible. That it doesn't always have to be that way. And as someone who gives my life to working for the church and in the church, one of the things that brings me the most courage and strength is to see stories of lives being changed, because that's ultimately what it's about. I was at a birthday party just a couple weeks ago with a guy who, when he was in prison, he found this great love for the scriptures and became a preacher. And you see a story in which a life had been turned around, and you go, that's what it's all about. I got an email a couple weeks ago from someone saying that Venture has been such a blessing to their and their family's life because they have become a whole new type of person because of it. And that's what we do this for. Because even when your life is one way, it doesn't mean that God can't make it come back. That even when you mess up royally, it doesn't mean that God has given up on you, because change is always a possibility. Some people say that God is a God of second chances, but ultimately, I feel like that sells God short. the writer of Lamentations said it right when he said, God's mercies are new every morning. Because even when you mess up and you cut the relationship with God, God doesn't give up on you, even if you've given up on him. And God is always there giving you multiple chances at the one thing that everyone wants so desperately. Do you ever notice that whatever movie it is that you're watching, or whatever story it is that you're reading, it's all about the same one thing. It's always about redemption. Whether you're watching a story about a guy who somehow breaks into dreams and steals stuff, or you're watching a movie about a Cape Crusader, or you're watching a story about a sarcastic couple from the suburbs who have their date night go incredibly wrong, it's the same story. It's a story of redemption. Someone wants their wrongs made right. Someone wants their marriage restored. It's all about redemption. Will they finally change? Will he grow? Will they get back together? Will they make things right? It's a story of things being made right. It's a story of redemption. And the thing about God is that God gives us multiple chances for the one thing that we all want. We want redemption. Verse 26. Samson said to the servant who held his hands, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Verse 28, then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. With one last effort, Samson gets his chance. He ends up killing more Philistines in his death than he did with his life. And he gets his redemption. But redemption isn't always perfect. I mean, this definitely isn't perfect example of redemption. I mean, part of Judges is there's a cycle in which things are getting progressively worse, pointing to the fact that they need a king, and Samson is no different. His redemption isn't, "God, let me get rid of all these Philistines so that the Israelites can be freed and we can be faithful to you," but it's, "Let me kill all these people so that I can get revenge." Redemption's not always the way it should be or how we picture it. How many of you ever tried to have redemption in a relationship, and you go up to someone and say, "We need to make this relationship right," and it doesn't go the way you pictured it? Well, the reality is, what you're looking for is reconciliation, and that's different than forgiveness. Forgiveness is what one person does to another. That's your choice. You choose to forgive whomever you want. You control that. But reconciliation, that type of relational redemption, takes two. It takes two people to put it back together. And so sometimes you want that redemption that looks like reconciliation, but all you get is forgiveness. Because redemption isn't always perfect. There's a guy named Raymond Toler, who back in the early 80s was a 23-year-old guy living in Cleveland. And he's driving around one day, and he rolls through a stop sign, and so a cop pulls him over. And he ends up taking him down to the station because there was an incident that happened nearby, and he kind of fit the description. What happened was a 11-year-old girl was raped in a park nearby, and some lady on roller skates kind of saw someone that she thought might have been the one who did it. And so they had this rough picture. He fit the description, goes downtown. They take a mugshot, And the woman on roller skates sees that mugshot and says, yeah, that's the guy. And see, Raymond was a loner. He would prefer to spend his time with his family or his girlfriend than with a bunch of other people. He'd rather paint a picture than go play out in the park with a bunch of friends. And being the loner that he was that afternoon, he didn't have an alibi. And he didn't have enough money to afford a good lawyer. So he goes on trial. And despite the fact that he had a clean record and that he had served our country in the army, a judge sentenced him to jail and convicted him of rape, a crime that he didn't commit. And so he's in prison, and like I said, he wasn't much of a sports fan at the time, but in prison, the way that he says most of his fellow inmates passed the time wasn't by writing numbers on the wall like you see in movies as a way to pass time, but it was sports. They used the seasons as a way to tell time. It was basketball season, then football season, then baseball season, then hockey season, then the WNBA, then cycling. Any and every sport was used to pass the time. And he became a huge basketball fan, a huge Cavs fan since he grew up in Cleveland. And he was incarcerated just down the road. Well, you fast forward 20 years, and in 2001, he had been in prison 20 years, and he heard of this thing called the Innocence Project, a nonprofit organization that used new DNA testing to overturn falsely convicted criminals. And so he writes to them, and they go back and forth, and he thinks this is going to be his way out, a way to get out of this awful situation and get his life back on track. And so they write back and forth, and he gets a new lawyer, one with a little bit more skill. And so they get an envelope from the case that was supposed to have evidence from the case. And he thought, this is my big break. This is how I'm going to get out. And so the lawyer finally gets the envelope, opens it up, and it's empty. There were no fingernails. There was no hair. There was nothing. Maybe in 20 years it disintegrated. Maybe someone tampered with it. Maybe, what if? Another what if in a long line of what ifs. What if he wasn't in the park? What if there was evidence? What if, what if, what if? And he said that was the lowest point of the whole experience. And so he waits, spending time for a crime that he didn't commit. 2001, fast forward 9 more years till 2010. He gets another lawyer from the Innocence Project who finds out there is new technology. And so they petition the court and they get a part of the girl's articles of clothing. They test it for DNA, which of course comes up with someone else's DNA. So after 29 years, Raymond Toler is released from prison as a free and innocent man. 29 years of his life, he spent serving time for a crime that he didn't commit. Well, he gets out and he wants to watch a Cavs game because he's a huge basketball fan. And so he thinks he's just going to go buy a ticket and go to one of them. But there's a better ending. The Cleveland Cavaliers find out the story. And so here's a picture of him after he was given 4 courtside tickets and a VIP pass for their playoff game against the Celtics, standing on the court in front of Shaquille O'Neal. Happy moment. That's his redemption. But redemption obviously isn't perfect. He lost 29 years of his life. The girlfriend that he had when he went into prison obviously isn't around anymore. He doesn't recognize most of the people who come up and say that they're his family. The state of Ohio owes him a good chunk of money, but it's going to be a long time before he can ever access that because of a bunch of legal hoops they've got to jump through. And you look at redemption, you go, that's a nice story, it's a good ending, but what about his life? What about his life? And you know that redemption isn't always perfect. It wasn't for Samson, and it's not always perfect for us. But as Christians, we believe that in the end, God will make all things right. And so if it is not all right, then it's not all over. If it's not all right, then it means it's not all over, because we believe that in the end, God will make things all right. That one day, God will make this right. Just a few days ago, we went to the NICU, Lindsay and I, with our friends, the Rosses. Some of you know the story from a few months ago where one of my best friends, his older sister, at the age of 31, died, leaving a husband and a young daughter. And I remember leaving the hospital for the last time, going, I can't believe this is how the story is going to end. And when we got together with this family that's still missing a big piece, you realize that it's not all right, which means that the story, it's not all done. It's not over yet. As Christians, we believe one day God will bring the ultimate redemption to all of our stories. When God brings heaven and earth, and they're no longer separated, but they are brought back together, and this world is put to rights. And until then, we have to live with these small redemptions that we experience, because we all need it, because we all mess up, but God constantly is pouring back into us, saying it doesn't have to end this way, because everyone needs redemption. The other day, I went to the Rangers game. And a weird thing, during the first inning, they said that they said that the president, the former president of the United States, George W. Bush, was in attendance. And so we stood up and everyone clapped for him, and he was on the big screen. And then when he sat down, I could actually see where he was sitting. The weird thing is, I mean, I honestly could see the president, the former president of the United States. And so I had a friend watching, and his opinion of George W. was not the highest. And I have friends who love him, and I have friends who don't so much love him. And the weird thing about someone in his position is that when you were the most influential person in the world, people forget one thing, that you're still a person. And that people start to make you a cartoon where you are this image that they represent, they love or they hate, but they don't really know him as a person anymore. And one of the things about sitting at the game and being able to see this person that I'd seen on TV and read about and heard millions and millions of comments about is that you're reminded that he's a person just like you and me. And sometimes we forget the fact that we are people. And Samson is a person, and the president is a person, and your leaders are people, and your kids are people. And the one thing that every person needs is redemption. Because you might be a deliverer, but even a deliverer like Samson needs to be delivered themselves. And it's easy to confuse that with this false fantasy that somehow people are perfect. And it's easy to confuse that with your own expectations for yourself that you are perfect. But the reality is we all go through the same story that Samson lived, where we give in and sin takes away. But the truth is that God is continually growing back more possibilities. Because even when we have given up on God, God hasn't given up on bringing redemption to us. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would be the God who steps into our brokenness, the mess that we create, and that you would bring new life. That you would start to put our lives back together when we have messed them up so royally. And we thank you that you are the God, not just of second chances, but third and fourth and fifth and multiple chances, because we all need them. And so, God, we celebrate your goodness because we have nothing else to celebrate. We are not perfect. We don't have it all together, but we know one person does, and that's you. And we trust in you, because we have no one else to turn to. Pray in your name. Amen.